Right, if you will, look with me in your Bible to 2 Samuel, chapter 16. And my text is taken from verse 5 down to verse 14. And I've entitled this simply, What the Lord Has Bidden. This is taken straight from our text, as we'll see it here in a little bit. What the Lord Has Bidden. And remember, David is leaving Jerusalem according to the Lord's will, not forever, but for a time, and bringing him with him people that were given to him, over whom he ruled, and therefore cared for them. In this I see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King, and yet through much suffering, much affliction, even our Lord endured affliction, suffering on behalf of that people that he came to save. His throne, where it says he was raised and ascended on high, given that name above every name, that didn't come with a life of ease. It came out of affliction, bearing the affliction of his people. And so, verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim. This was just a little distance, actually, from Jerusalem, Bahurim. Some say it was back in the early days of Joshua, one of the cities of refuge, where there would have been a high priest, which I find interesting. This is where David is headed. It was a fortified city and went up on a hill, a safe place. And I think of all the affliction that our Lord Jesus Christ endured here on earth at the hands of men, and yet under God's providence, his hand was upon our Lord. Men could not do to him one thing more or less than what God purposed. And so David. But as he left, it says here, Behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. So as soon as you read that, you know that he has a grudge to carry against David because of all of David's victories over the house of Saul. So being of the family of the house of Saul, he was David's enemy. It's like those that are of the children of disobedience, they're Christ's enemy. They cannot have anything good to say about Christ. He came forth, and it says there, he and cursed still as he came. It wasn't enough that David was leaving Jerusalem, but now cursing him as he went. I think about the contradiction of sinners that our Lord Jesus Christ endured, and the mockery. He read those words there in the temple or in the synagogue in Luke 4. And they said, What gracious words. Read that of Isaiah 61, actually. He said, Well, the day is coming when you're going to say, Physician, heal thyself. In other words, you saved others, save yourself. They were saying it in the sense of mockery. And yet, our Lord was completely submitted to the will of his Father, even in that affliction. Accomplish his purpose and glory. And that's what we're going to see where David is the type. Bearing the curse of this enemy from the house of Saul, and as we're going to see, owning it as being just. Not only cursing, but it says in verse 6, he cast stones at David. When you get up to the point of casting stones, that is a way of saying you wish nothing but their death. How many times when our Lord was on this earth did they take up stones to stone him? Because of the hatred and anger in their heart. Not only at David, but it says here, and at all the servants of King David. Our Lord said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. So we shouldn't be surprised. Even today, when we speak to this religious generation of who Christ is and why he came, being the King of glory, even in his suffering. But men oppose him as the king, because that's what Shimei was doing. He was mocking David as a king, just like they mocked our Lord. They didn't see Christ in Christ. And so he was a subject of derision. But just as they cast stones at David and all the servants of King David as well, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed. He said, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. You can look that word up. It means a man of wickedness. That's what they called our Lord, a son of Belial, son of wickedness, a transgressor. Because in their hearts they were blinded. They could not see him for who he was in truth, just like Shimei here. From his point of view, David, who was the Lord's anointed, now he's mocking him, saying, where's that glory? It's gone. You're done. He couldn't see the end of it, just like those that crucified and slew our Lord couldn't see the glory that should follow. But they, by wicked hands, took him, slew him. And he said in verse 8, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. All this while, David's the king, yet here's one of the house of Saul that, as they said in Christ's earthly lifetime, we will not have this man to reign over us. He was mocking David for even taking the place of Saul. Saul was the popular king. It's like there's man's free will is a popular king today. They'll hear that. They won't hear of a God who reigns. He says, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. See, even his reasoning here doesn't make sense, because if he's saying that that kingdom belongs unto the house of Saul, and yet he turns right around and says, but now the Lord is delivered in the hands of your son, that ought to be something right there. So he contradicts himself. It's like people today that say, well, yeah, I believe God's Lord, but. So they put that little but there. He says, behold, thou art taken to thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now here's where we see a type of David by way of contrast, because he was a bloody man. He actually had guilt, for which even as he was leaving here, certainly the Spirit of God was reminding him of his bloody crime that he did in killing Uzziah and going into Bathsheba, all of these things. He's thinking in terms of what was coming upon him and what he deserved. So in that sense, he was a bloody man, a man of war. But the same thing could be said of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet without sin. In other words, everything about Christ's life was a trail of blood, right on up to the cross where he shed his blood unto death. And when they had crucified and slain our Lord, they considered that to be the curse of God upon him. Well, it was the curse of God on him, but not for any sin of his own. It was him bearing the sin of his people. But they took it in a sense of condemnation. Just like here, Shimei could not see what God would do even through this bloody man David. Just like they could not see what God would do through this bloody man Christ, who shed his blood. But whose blood was it? It was the very blood of God that they cursed. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king. This would have been one of David's relatives, one of his sisters, who was one of his generals. So there was a family affair here, that these were following him. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? This reminds me of when they came to take Peter. Peter got his sword out and tried to lop somebody's head off, one of the servants, in his ear. The Lord reached down and picked up the ear and put it back in place, healed it right there. Well, Peter, put away your sword. He says, let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And likely could have. Just like here, David was surrounded by, it says, the mighty men. These were his 600 men that had fought with him all this way. So we see precisely here a submission of David to the will of God in this time. It's like our Lord said, he could have called 10,000 angels to come to his rescue and deliver him. All our Lord had to do in the garden was speak one word when they said, well, who? He asked, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. All he said is, I am. And they fell backward. Such was the power. But even as we read in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to reap and a time to sow. There's a time to rejoice and a time to mourn. This here was a time of mourning. And so David says here in verse 10, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? That again was his sister's family. So let him curse. Notice, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Did we just read about that in Isaiah 46, that what he is purpose, his counsel shall stand? I don't know about you, but reading through the Gospels and seeing what they did to our Lord, it does stir up emotions within you because you think he did not deserve this. And yet you stop and think, well, why was he put through all that he endured? Well, if he paid my sin debt, that was my curse that fell upon him. We don't take it lightly. As we saw in an earlier message with regard to Christ, Peter brought it out in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, that he, being reviled, reviled not again. Opened not his mouth, but commended his soul, his spirit, to him that judges righteously. So and again in this, I see a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in enduring that affliction that God put upon him. And that's going to be the language David uses as we go on. Verse 11, David said to Abishai, this is all the sons of Zeruiah, this is all his family now, and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. See, Saul was of that tribe of Benjamin. There's two Sauls in Scripture I've mentioned before of the tribe of Benjamin. There was the one of the Old Testament that was a reprobate. But there was one in the New Testament of the tribe of Benjamin that was an elect God, Saul of Tarsus. And he says, if my very own son who came from my bowels is cursing me, how much more than this Benjamite? Let him alone, and here's where the title of the message is in verse 11. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. So what the Lord has bidden. This is a complete and total submission to the will of God, just like Christ was completely submitted to the will of his Father. That word bidden is an interesting word, and you can look it up in a Strong's Concordance and just run it through the Scriptures. But when you go back to the very first chapter of Genesis in the creation story, everywhere where it says there, and God said, that word said is the word bidden. So you could read that this way here, for the Lord hath declared it. This man is not saying or doing anything more or less than what God has declared. Fast forward to those scriptures that we know well there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have by wicked hands taken, crucified and slain. Delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And over there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 28, where they declared that they did not one thing more or less than what God himself had ordained should be done. When they took and crucified our Lord, it wasn't that those of his day were stronger than him and now he was overwhelmed, overcome. No. They did everything to him exactly what God had purposed, that he should be the Savior, that through his affliction, God should save a people. And therein again, I see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in David here, that through this affliction that was being put upon David, God would in time bring him back and save a people alive. And that's why David refers to it here in verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. You talk about a picture of Christ that through his affliction and God being satisfied with that affliction that our Lord Jesus Christ bore, that good should come from that cursing. That's what Paul wrote about over there in Galatians chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there with me briefly. Galatians chapter 4, where Paul speaks of Christ having been made a curse for us, that through that affliction and that cursing, that we should be made the very righteousness of God in him. It's actually in Galatians chapter 3. It says there in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Those that seek somehow to find God's favor by their works, the more they attempt to obtain his favor, the more they curse themselves. Because it says in verse 11 that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident that the just shall live by faith. The justified one shall live by that faith, which is Christ. The law is not of faith. If a man seeks to please God by their works of the law or their deeds, they can only be cursed even more. I think about those opposing David here. Even though it was one from his own loins, Absalom, yet the more he fought to gain favor and obtain that throne, the more that curse fell upon him and all those with him. That's why verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Notice, being made a curse for us. That is, being treated himself as if he were the sinner. He wasn't. But in all of that affliction being put upon him, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when that was written back in the law, crucifixion wasn't even a way of putting people to death. It was stoning. So hundreds of years prior to the reality or the fulfillment of this truth here, it was already said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God purposed not only that his son should die, but how he should die. He became obedient unto death, it says, even the death of the cross. You say, why the cross? Because there's no other way of death that could, is more demeaning. This was reserved for enemies of Rome. This is reserved for the worst of the worst. So all of that Christ bore that God might be just and justified. That's what I see here. But out of it comes that good. Out of it comes that glory. Even as David says here, that the Lord will look on mine affliction and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. There was that anticipation on the part of David because God had promised that he would be that one to sit on that throne. And so he was utterly cast upon God the Father at this point to bring about the good that would come from his affliction. And so it says in verse 13, as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. You talk about patient submission, because it wasn't just that he threw some stones and turned back, but God purposely followed him all the way. That patient enduring. That's a picture also of our Lord Jesus Christ. But ultimately, as we read in verse 14, the king and all the people that were with him. I love these expressions in Scripture because not one perished, even as they were leaving. Not one perished that God had purposed to deliver by King David. The king and all the people that were with him. I think of Christ and all the people that were with him. Not one. He said, I'll not lose one that the Father has given me. But they came weary. We talk about Christ's trial on this earth. It was a trial of his humanity. He was weary. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I had someone ask me today in talking to me, and they said, well, what do you suppose it means when Christ cried from the cross, I thirst? And the Lord gave me two answers. One, it was written that he would thirst. That's what the scriptures declared. So it came about exactly as the scriptures said. This is what we're reading here. Everything going exactly as God purposed and said it would be. But also when he said, I thirst, it shows his humanity, that he indeed did suffer like no other man could suffer. And that thirst would actually cause him and his soul to cry out unto his Father. He put his confidence in no man. And so here's David with all of his people coming weary, but I love that next part, and refresh themselves there. There's a refuge. There's a place of refreshing for those that are the Lord's. So that's a very important passage of Scripture that I've just read for you here, what the Lord has bidden. But let me just sum it up here for us, just in a few points that I've written down here in my notes that I want us to consider. And here's the first. Is that the Lord directs all things, good and evil, for his glory. Do you believe that? I do. I still remember dear old Odell Reynolds. Some of you may have been around at that point, but when I first met her, she called me up on the phone because we had an article. We still do. Every 2 weeks, put an article in the Thrifty Nickel. And she'd been reading it, and it sounded a little bit like what she was used to hearing. So she called me up and she asked me if I was the one that wrote those articles. And I said, I was. And the next question she said was, well, do you believe what you write? I said, by God's grace, I do. She said, well, I want to come hear you. So I started giving her directions to how to get to our place of worship at that time, we were meeting up at Centenary College, Smith Auditorium. This is back almost 20 years ago now, hard to believe. And she stopped me and she said, I'm in a nursing home. I have got no way to get there. So for the next, I think it was 3 or 4 years anyway, one of us drove by and picked her up and brought her to worship. And I still remember people when we would record the messages at that time, send them out on cassette tape. We're talking about how long ago that was. And then CDs, but we didn't videotape it at that point. But I kept having people, who is that lady that keeps interrupting you while you're preaching? And she would interrupt me, just like she did in the beginning. I'd be preaching along, and all of a sudden she would stop me and say, do you believe that? And it was usually on points with regard to God's absolute sovereignty, like I've just declared to you, the Lord directs all things, good and evil, for his glory. And I'd look at her, she'd sit down front until she got too feeble, and she sat all the way in the back. But I would say, yes, I do. And then she'd pause. And I love what she said. She said, so do I. That seemed to be something that was a comfort to her, that the Lord made for her to want to hear. And I'll tell you, for those that are the Lord's people, it is a comfort. Aren't you comforted to know that all things work together for good? To them that love God, see, it doesn't stop there. And to them that are the called according to his purpose. It's not for good for everybody. What's about to take place here, even with Shimei and the whole household of Saul and Absalom, was not for their good. For while they thought it was, they thought they had the upper hand, and yet it was for their condemnation, but it was for David's good, and it was for the good of everyone that he represented. It's like Christ's affliction was for Christ's good, Christ's glory, and everyone that he represented. So that's important to see here. The Lord directs all things, good and evil, for his glory alone. The second point that I see here is that the Lord directs even evil men to speak for his glory and the good of his children. Even though Shimei here was saying some pretty brutal things, yet David acknowledges that it's the Lord. Not only when he says there that it wasn't just that the Lord was permitting him to say these things, but when he says there, let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him, it's the Lord that hath declared it, speaking even through this wicked man. Let's remember that the next time people speak out against us. I like that expression that I read. I'm thankful they don't know that. I suppose when the Lord causes even our enemies to speak against us, it's not for our good. But how do we react? We push back. That's that self-righteousness that just is in every one of us. And if for nothing else, God should condemn us forever even for that. But he doesn't. Because even that Christ bore. But just know that the Lord directs even evil men to speak for his glory and the good of his children. It's like Balaam. He was a charlatan, and yet he could not say or do anything more than what God put in his mouth to say. He set out to curse Israel to get his filthy lucre from Balak, yet all he could do was bless. Even the rage of Balak. Balak kept saying, let's try this again. Same thing came out, nothing but blessing. Is that the God we know? We sure act like unbelievers most of the time. When people say stuff or point stuff out, we're the first to put up the dukes. We're gonna defend ourselves. We've got a reputation to defend. Really? We have no reputation but that of being desperately wicked sinners. And yet the Lord directs all of that for his glory. And then, thirdly, the lesson here that we draw is that when persuaded that God directs all things, no earthly relationships will deter us from that persuasion. We're attached to friends. We're attached to family. We're attached to so-called loved ones. And when they put ideas in our way and want us to fight back or do certain things, we tend to want to keep those relationships. But I find it interesting how David here said to these who were his family in verse 10, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah?" These were his sister's family. "But what have I to do with you?" Our Lord even said that concerning his earthly mother. Everybody elevates Mary above measure. But when they came seeking the Lord because they thought he was out of his mind and he was weary, and they sought him, and there was a crowd around him in the house, and they told our Lord that your mother and your father, or your mother and your brothers are outside there calling you. And he said, who are my mother? Who is my mother? It's in essence saying the same. What have I to do with you? It's these here that do the will of my Father. What is it to do the will of Father but to follow Christ? Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." But when persuaded that God directs all things, no earthly relationship will deter us from that persuasion. That's why the Lord said, if any man's going to be my disciple, take up this cross, follow me, he's going to hate father, mother, brother, sister. Doesn't mean to be mean-spirited, but we don't bend. We don't bow. We don't deviate just because it's a loved one. We look to Christ. We look to God. And persuaded that he does all things. The fourth point here to bring out is that when persuaded that God directs all things, there is that complete submission to what he purposes. None better than our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom he's given as an example. And here I just have you to turn 1 Peter chapter 2. I quoted a little while ago, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called," 1 Peter 2:21, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." These things are written even concerning David for our learning, for our example. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." See, that's the difference. David understood that his affliction he deserved, but not our Lord, and yet he endured it. "Did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not," but here it is, "committed himself to him that judges righteously." So when God gives us that persuasion that he directs in all things, there's that complete submission to what he purposes. Like Job, even when his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" There was a relationship. He opened not his mouth and durst not charge God with sin or any evil in any of it, just like David. And then finally, as I mentioned here in verse 14, number 5, the Lord will always accomplish his purpose and bring his own to the exact place and time that he wills. There's that place of refreshing. For us, it's in Christ. It's in what he's accomplished. And looking to him. But it took his coming, his doing, his dying, his suffering to bring us to that place that we might find refreshment. What the psalmist called the green pastures and the still waters. That's where he leads his sheep. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Paul said that whatever light afflictions he called right now are not to be compared with eternal glory. That's our ultimate dwelling place. We're right now in Christ, but ultimately throughout eternity. And to know that the Lord will always accomplish his purpose. Doubt yourself, but don't doubt him. He will always bring his own to that exact place and time as he wills. Christ told his disciples, I go away, but I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't know anything more comforting than that, regardless of this life's trials and tribulations. All right, a lot more there, I know, but I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard. Let's take it.